from St. Paul's epistle to the church at Philippi, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard to you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for this compelling perspective, this passionate perspective from Paul. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would grow a similar perspective in us, and we thank you for these words and for inspiring them and preserving them and bringing them down to us today. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The story so far. That is to say, where we have gone, right? Church at Philippi, historic church, or rather church that was a new church in a historic town. The historic town was a colony town, so effectively the people there were nearly on the same footing as Roman citizens. They were proud of their identity. I want to keep that in your heads because Paul is going to end up talking about identity in a different sort of a way, right? As we move on in Philippians. At the church at Philippi, we had seen that Paul had, on the one hand, been sent to prison for setting free from a demonic influence, a woman who was possessed by a spirit of divination. And he was able to praise God in the prison. And on the other hand, he was also able to praise God because Lydia and her family and his jailer and his family came to faith in Jesus. And Paul had these eyes to see and to be able to praise God in good times and bad. And we've praised God in the good times. May we continue to have the eyes to see and the faith to praise God in the bad as well. This is now 10 plus years later on. Paul is in prison. He's writing to the church at Philippi. And we've gone through, right? God's begun a good work in you. He will continue to carry your life of faith forward because you are God's pet project. Rejoice when anyone lifts up Jesus. Remember that in campaign season, right? Whether or not this person's sincere in their faith, Jesus is being lifted up. Praise God. Wonder about this person? Praise God, Jesus is being lifted up. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Important perspective. In the meantime, while we are living towards where we are going, Paul's aim, and it should be ours as well, is that we want Christ to be lifted up in everything we do with our bodies, whether we suffer for him or in our daily living. You all are called to shine like the stars in the skies, especially in a dark time. And our generation, even before Corona came along, it's a dark and twisted time. It's a dark and twisted society. This is particularly demonstrated as you selflessly serve others like Jesus did. Paul then goes on and gives a couple of personal notes, that is to say, notes about people, not just talking about general exhortations for the church, but again, these are inspired letters, but they also functioned as letters. And so he said, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. And some people will stare at something like that and end up saying, there must be some hidden secret meaning going on there. No, Paul was really hoping to send Timothy, his assistant, to them. We hope that it happened, right? No deep cryptic message, but preserving ongoing living stuff, right? And that's okay. That's a good thing. He also talks about needing to send back Epaphroditus. Why? Well, because Epaphroditus had apparently been from Philippi, had been sent from them, and he had been encouraging Paul, and then he got sick, and he nearly died, and the people heard about this, and they were doubtless worried about him, so he was sending Epaphroditus back to them. Maybe Epaphroditus carried the letter back. We don't know. Speculative, but it's not bad speculation. And so now, finally, we get to his beginning wrap-up, which, if he took two chapters to get here, he's going to take two chapters to wrap up. Because why not, right? But he starts off, it's the first finally. Finally, my brothers, in conclusion, sort of, right? Can't get that in writing, right? Finally, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. Okay, he likes to tell people rejoice in the Lord. I like to tell you rejoice in the Lord. Be happy in God. That's good. Weird second statement that most of us just sort of just blow right through. And it is a safeguard for you. How on earth, wrong direction. How on earth is rejoicing the Lord a safeguard to you? I mean, don't get me wrong, it keeps you from being a gloomy Gus, and we'd rather not have you be a gloomy Gus, but rejoice in the Lord, it keeps you safe. How does that work? Keeps you safe from what? Depression? Well, it might lift you out of it, but might not, you know? But what does he mean by rejoice in the Lord as a safeguard? Well, the answer to that comes with actually a cliched sort of a warning as far as Paul goes, and that is, of course, beware of dogs. And let me tell you right now, dogs were not noble creatures or cute and lovely, cuddly creatures in the culture at the time. They were either working animals or they were kind of lowly, unclean animals or some combination of the two. To call people dogs is not a nice thing. And Paul ends up saying, beware of those dogs, those mutilators, those people who do evil. What's he talking about? Well, in the early church, there were those who kept continuing to say, if you really are going to be a Christian man, you must be circumcised because this is the mark of the people of God since way, way back. And Paul ends up saying, no, he doesn't go into this. They were aware of this. Paul was aware of this. So you have to just sort of be aware of the conversation going on. We are the true circumcision. And the party that was this, are the circumcision because they're the true people of God. But he's saying, no, we're the true people of God. We are marked as the true people of God, not those who define themselves by being marked in their flesh. And again, in fairness, ever since the days where God began his work with Abraham, okay, 1900 years B.C. or so, the sign of belonging to the people of God was circumcision for a male. It makes sense that some people would have a hard time letting go of this. It does. Paul, on the other hand, realized, hey, you're either saved fully by the grace of God or you're not. If you are saved by the grace of God, but you're not really a Christian unless you do this other thing as well, then you're actually being saved by this one other thing that you do as well. I don't know about you, but if you leave even one thing for my salvation up to me, I'm lost. You had one job. Yeah, I know, and I'll mess it up. We are saved fully by the grace of God. This is what God has been teaching and God has been showing. And so Paul rejects this idea. He rejects it among the church entirely. The church rejects it and sends a letter out, in fact, saying this is not required. And yet there are some people who are still pushing this forward because factions never die, right? They just sort of fade away, maybe, right? And the thing is, while this is mercifully no longer something that divides Christianity, people still add bits and pieces onto Christianity today. little tests, little ideas, little things, added doctrines, practices, things you belong to or things you don't. What is it that makes you a real believer? What is it that makes you one of us, right? Yeah, you say you love Jesus, but do you understand this part of it, right? Your charismatically renewed people will end up saying, do you understand about the Holy Spirit? I understand about the Holy Spirit. I like the Holy Spirit. But the charismatics are not the only Christians. That's true, okay? And they're not the true believers. Those true believers are those who believe in Jesus Christ. Are there parts of Christianity that we can learn a bit more and be encouraged about with one another? Well, yeah, but we do this. We add tests, right? Practices, things you belong to. Think, how could you be a Christian and belong to or do this or this? No, right? Your faith and your foundation of relationship with God is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Anything else might be a question of sound doctrine. Doctrine matters. But my hope and my salvation is founded on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Paul's answer effectively to people adding things and adding little legalisms and other things like that onto it is, in fact, rejoice in the Lord. That's why it's a safeguard for you. Because if you are rejoicing in Jesus and what He has done for you, you're not adding little bits and pieces that you do because you're rejoicing and your focus is on Him. And this whole thing then becomes about who Jesus is and what He's done for me first and foremost. And the new life I live even is from Him. And it safeguards us from legalisms and other problems. This is why He also says, we put no confidence in the flesh. Because people very, very quickly start to put confidence in the flesh. It's a very human thing to do. We measure each other by fleshly measures. And Paul ends up then going on to comment, okay, we want to go down this road, let's go down this road, right? If any of you really have any cause, you want to go back and just sort of get a little Jewish identity in there for flavor or boasting, fine, let's take a look at my pedigree, right? My pedigree is, right, I was circumcised on the eighth day, which since you're supposed to be circumcised by the eighth day, if you were born a Jew, to be circumcised on the eighth day became a further test of having it been done absolutely right. Bullseye, you got it right there, okay? Done for me, right. Got off to the right start. Born of the people of Israel, not a convert, of the tribe of Benjamin. This means that he is a Hebrew, technically speaking, by some reckonings, not a Jew. Why? Because a Jew would be named from the tribe of Judah, although it became a shorthand for all the existing descendants of Israel. But he calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews, right? Hebrew of Hebrews, from the tribe of Benjamin, and can trace his lineage back. And many people couldn't trace their lineage back because of the exile. A lot of family records were lost. So he's got a strong reason for family pride in regard to the law of Pharisee. I kept the law. It's not one of those slackers, right? And if you want to talk about my zeal as a Jew, I was persecuting the church. Now think about this for a moment. Among Christians, what would it mean if he said, yeah, I was such a hardcore Jew, I was persecuting the church. Do you really want to be boasting about that to other Christians? Wait a minute, maybe this re-Judaizing thing, maybe it isn't such a good thing after all, right? It's kind of a funny backhanded sort of a moment. What? Wait, what, Paul? But regarding legalistic righteousness, right, not anything more than that, but legalistic, by the standards of his day, Paul was a good man, well-behaved, respected member of Jewish and even Roman, to a degree, society. By every measure, were there bad people you could measure him up against? Absolutely. And practically speaking, ask a police officer, ask an insurance broker, getting a sense as to what sort of risk you are to society, ask a lawyer, ask a lot of other things. There are people, in terms of safety for society, productiveness for society, and the like, there are people who are safer and better for society than, by their behavior, other people. So, by worldly standards, he was a good man. And we measure a certain amount of our neighbors, and even ourselves, by those standards. Now, by God's standards, Paul was a sinner and he absolutely needed Jesus to die for him. And Paul would tell you that. But as far as the externals, Paul was a good man. Not only that, but Paul was a winner in the esteem game. And you and I play the esteem game a lot. We boast in things about our faith, or we test people about our faith if we're not very careful, right? Be very careful on that. But beyond that, we play the esteem game, sizing one another up. Okay, you're better at math than I am. Do not ask me to keep books, okay? Ask her. Do not ask me to keep books. She is the type A member of our family. I'm the anti-type A member of our family, okay? Numbers, yeah, gone, right? I may not be good at math, or as good at keeping books anyway. I can do equations, that's a different matter. But I can write at least, and I might be able to write better than some people. So that's my thing I can boast in, right? Someone else might not be able to write as good as I, but they can sing better than I am. And so, you know, I can sing, right? So I might not be as good as either of those two. You know, and then we move on to someone else. Well, I can't sing as well or write as well or do math as well, but I can make a really awesome baked bean and Spam omelet. So that's my thing, right? I don't know that you would boast in that, but some people might, right? We measure ourselves comparatively. And we play the esteem game. And even if I am aware of my faults and aware of my flaws, I can still try and find something to lift myself up with. Please! Because it's the esteem game. And I will tell people or find some way to drop it so that people will notice it, so that I can gain some currency in how people view me in the esteem game. These are the ways we prop ourselves up as Christians and people. But Paul has another way of viewing these things. And he uses common imagery that people would have understood then and understand now. And he uses, on the one hand, the language of bookkeeping, profits and losses. Everyone understand what profits are and losses are? Profits are your advantages, losses are your detriments, right? We understand this. He uses one other image that we're also going to have to talk about, and that is our Greek word for the day, and that is skubalon or skubala, depending upon what it's doing in the sentence. And skubala rolls off the tongue, right? Skubala. It's fun to say, almost. Sounds like Scooby-Doo's cousin. Maybe, hey, skubala, come here, join Scooby-Doo, right? Right? It almost sounds like Scooby-Doo's cousin, but the Greek word actually translates rather differently. The word actually means dung. Or droppings. Or cow pies. Or cat box filler. Or scat. It also could be translated as rubbish, that is to say, stuff you throw away. But the only other place in the Bible where it shows up is not referring just generically to garbage. It actually is referring to that soft, earthy, smelly stuff that we all are quite familiar with. There's not a single person alive on the face of this earth who does not have an experiential knowledge of skubala, right? Throw it out, bury it, flush it down, whatever it is, you don't want to keep it near you and you don't want to be associated with it. Okay, we all understand this? Sure. He's talking about this in church. Yes, I am, because Paul uses the term, and it's an important term to deal with, right? So as he talks about reasons for boasting, all my profits, anything that was to my advantage, all those things I could boast on, I'm marking them in the losses. They dragged me down. Why? Well, because I was having a righteousness apart from Christ by them. And if I'm going to grab onto them and try and make a righteousness apart from Christ, that's a loss, not a gain. All my winning points in the esteem game. Losses. What? Come on, man. I was just finally getting some cred in the esteem game. I learned how to edit videos for COVID. Let it go. They're losses. They're not gains. Not really. Not truly. What's more, he goes on to say, I consider everything a loss compared to the greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I give it all up. Not just my bad stuff, my good stuff. I just count it all a loss. I consider them all good things, bad things, rubbish, your translations will say, dung, droppings, cow pies, scat. Insert term here. That's what he's saying. It all is, compared to knowing Jesus, dung. So that I may gain Christ. It's not just turning my back on it, it's pushing it away from me. I do not want this. And in this life, there is stuff that demands your attention, and there is Jesus. And the stuff that demands your attention is very loud, very often. And you know, Jesus is not nearly as loud. But which one's more important? Well, I will tell you that actually living in this world becomes a lot easier if you just get the right mental picture. I'm a person of mental pictures, somewhat devious mental pictures, somewhat backhanded devious mental pictures. But this is a mental picture we should all grab onto. Okay? Because compared to knowing Jesus, your attempts at good behavior on your own, even your prayer life. Yes, I pray 6 times a day. If it's apart from Jesus, if it's just something you're boasting yourself up on, compared to knowing Jesus, even your best features are dung, because Jesus is what matters. You pray to Him, that's good, because it's pointing to Him. But the minute this becomes, aren't I great because I do this? No, throw it out. You need Jesus, you don't need this. Compared to Him, this dung. Right? Compared to knowing Jesus, your fixation on the sins of your past or your shortcomings is a fixation on dung. You have been set free from your sins. Jesus paid for them. Your sins were vile. We know this. They are foul. We know this. Compared to spending time with Him, spending time rehashing all of the things that supposedly He's forgiven you of, is going back outside to walk through it again. Be done with it. Don't track it back in here. It's a fixation on dung. Let it go. Live to Him. Eyes off of yourself. Compared to knowing Jesus, the hours you might spend fretting over the news and current events are hours fretting over dung. Any farmer will tell you, you can't ignore dung permanently. Right? Anyone who lives in this world needs to know something about what's going on. But what really matters and who really matters? Jesus. The news does not really matter. What do you go and check in with first? Jesus or the news? Why go to the dung heap and only as a distant second go to the source of life? Go to the source of life, and then with His help, wade through as much of that muck as you have to, but keep focusing on Him and don't spend longer in that than you have to, because He's where the life is. This is an important change in perspective. Compared to knowing Jesus, the emotional energy that you spend on the esteem game. And this is kind of what I've said before, but I say it twice because we spend a lot of time on the esteem game. Your concerns about people's opinions of you compared to knowing Jesus is a concern over dung. Be free from that. Truth be known, most people aren't thinking that much about you because they're too worried about themselves anyway. They're usually consumed with their own mess-ups. They've forgotten, for the most part, about what you did 3 days ago because they're too worried that people are going to see what they did. Which means we all need to get over ourselves anyway and look to Jesus. But if you count everything of this world as loss and compared to knowing Jesus as dung, our perspective shifts, and I think it falls into a much healthier perspective. And I couldn't help myself. I could not resist saying this. So this is my answer to 2020. Everything from the coronavirus to the election to your portfolio to what is on TV, pile up all of your life without Jesus, and compared to knowing Jesus, it's all dung. So know Jesus. Not this place. deal with this place where you have to. But know Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord. If you wish to safeguard your heart from this crazy year, rejoice in the Lord. If you wish to avoid undue hope in any elected official, place no confidence in fleshly people. Place your confidence in the Lord. Place your confidence in the Lord if the wrong individual, as far as you're concerned, gets elected. Because your confidence is in the Lord. And compared to knowing Him, the rest of it just really doesn't matter. So our life is in Him. Paul wants to know Jesus. I want to be found in Him. I want to be known as belonging to Him. I don't want my own righteousness. I don't want being able to show you and argue every way that really, no, I was framed or something like that. No, I want a righteousness that comes from God. He gives me a righteousness. I have Jesus' righteousness. I am considered perfect because I'm considered righteous with Jesus' righteousness. I don't want any other righteousness. It's a lesser righteousness. Accept no substitutions. I want to know Christ, the power of His resurrection, seeing people come back from the dead, seeing my own life raised from the dead as God gives me spiritual life. This man is consumed with Jesus as his one fixation and goal. And man, that sounds healthy. And man, that sounds far more life-giving than what we spend our time on. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. I will take suffering with Jesus rather than living in this world. Right? Somehow, in the midst of it all, by knowing Jesus, I attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not because I finally find somebody to know that one thing about Him, but it's in Him that we attain the resurrection from the dead. That's our hope. Now, I am encouraged by this. Paul himself does not say, this is me and you should be me and I've got this totally nailed down. He acknowledges he hasn't gotten this done, right? Not that I've already obtained this or already been made perfect. I haven't. And it's not even that he's going to find some way to make himself do this. No, I press on to take hold of that for which God has taken hold of me. God has taken hold of him and God has taken hold of you and he has made you his and you're saved now. But now we press on to take hold of that identity, having been caught by God. And he just gets this picture. This is a very, very picture-filled sort of a thing. I forget what's behind, and I strain towards what is ahead. And most of you have had this experience, and so I'll tie into this one experience, and do not worry, my finally is coming down to a finally. So, you know, finally he's coming down to a finally, right? Anyone ever walk a dog? Right? And all of a sudden you're moving along with a dog and the dog sees either a cat or a squirrel, right? Yeah, no, that's good. A little chiropractic adjustment there, right? And all of a sudden, right, what is that dog? That dog does not care what was behind. That dog is straining. Down, bad chihuahua. Down, stop, right? That dog is straining fully for what's its focus. Forget what's behind you. Jesus. Strain at the leash towards Jesus. He's where your life is. Pray, focus, live, learn. Know His love. Know His fellowship. Know the things that matter to Him. If you're going to be a fan to anything, be a fan of Him. Best picture I can give you on that is consider the rest of this world one big, strangely shaped dung heap. We all got to wade through it. We all got to deal with it. But our hope is in Him. We live out the pursuit of the one who saved us in our lives in this world. And it's a lot easier to focus on. If you think of this place as a dung heap compared to Him. Best dealt with Him and in Him. Put slightly differently, Jesus has given you life and salvation and love and peace in Him. You've got someone who loves you, knowing your faults, knowing your flaws, knowing all your problems, doesn't end up saying, yeah, they're cute endearments. No, knows them that they're bad. Loves you anyway. Will not leave you or forsake you. Absolutely going to encourage you. Going to walk by you, cry with you, hold your hand. pick you up when you fall down, and give you eternal life, what would you give for this? Empty your bank account? Hand over your 401k? Take the keys to your car? To get true love and true hope and true eternity? Man, I'd give it all. Are you willing to give up your vast collection of dung? Because this ultimately, when viewed in the right perspective, this is the question of live to God or live to the world. We are called to a great and loving destiny. So press on and reach for the one who has given you everything. This week, spend some time with the people who matter most. Think about how you measure your worth as a Christian or as a person. Can you count everything as a loss? If not, pray that God change your perspective, because we have been set free from the esteem game. Think about what this life you most value. Do you focus on it with Jesus, or do you focus on it to the exclusion of Him? Does it take time away from Him? What are you trading knowing Jesus for? Pray that you not do that. That you know Him first, foremost, and through the rest of it. Find your treasure in knowing Jesus. In prayer and His word and what He values and His words of esteem to you, you are in Him. Not that I've done it either, and not that you have done it. But let us forget what is behind and let us strain towards what is ahead. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for so many vibrant pictures. I pray that You would help us to live to You. Help us to let the rest of this stuff fall away. Forgive us for the times that we've traded You for other things. But Lord, help us to just let all of this fall away compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing You. And stir up in us hearts that want to forget this place and really want to strain towards You. Help us then to deal with this world with You, focused on You and finding love and peace and hope in You. Thank You that You have given us all things. We pray this in Your name. Amen.